going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark will be the second book in the New Testament, right after Matthew, right before you get to Luke, John, Acts, Romans, anything like that. And remember, the chapters are the big numbers, the verses are the small numbers. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. Our theme for VBS this week is Wow God. Looking at Wow God, and our theme with the rainforest and all the animals and the nature and everything that's in it points us back to Wow God. Look at how big God is. Look at how powerful God is. And one of the many things that I love very, very dearly about my wife is she is so good at pointing this out to me. What I just talked about with the kids with flavors, that was one of the first things that I realized her doing, is we would just be sitting there eating, and she would go, "Wow, that's so good. He didn't have to do that." At first, I thought she was talking about the person who prepared the food. And then I kind of prodded a little more. I'm like, "Well, what are you talking about?" And she goes, "The flavors. He didn't have to do that." Meaning God didn't have to put all the flavors in the food that we like. That he was the one who made it taste that way, that made the meat taste this way, and the seasonings taste this way, and the vegetables taste this way, and they all come together to make something good. Look at God. He made the flavors in our food. Just the other night, we were praying before bed, and she was thankful to God for the provisions and all of the things that he has blessed us with and the things that you would normally think of to thank God for. And then she stops and goes, "And thank you for the color green. Thank you for how it looks and how pretty it is and how it makes us feel inside." I would never stop to think to thank God for the color green. But look at him. Look at the fact that he made colors, that he made things that stand out. And so we have small things like that, and then we'll get to something big and magnificent, like the Grand Canyon or another national park. And she'll just be standing there in awe of it and just start reciting a psalm or singing a hymn, praising God for how big he is and all the ways that he reminds us of that. And we see that in this passage in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, in a story that many of us are probably familiar with as Jesus calms a storm. Let's read that together. Starting in verse 35, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" He is referring to Jesus. The other side would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he had spent the day teaching and the verses leading up to this. Some of your translations may say the other side of the lake. It's all just referring to the Sea of Galilee. Picking up in verse 36, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So the first thing that we need to see when we read this passage is we see God's power. We see God's power. And when we think of God, we need to think of God as a powerful God. Yes, he's humble, he's meek, he's gentle, and those things don't negate power. They're not contradictory. He can be all of those things. He shows us what true power is. That's not somebody that just comes in and steamrolls over everybody. That it's not anger or just being a jerk, but that its power can be loving. And that he is the one who is truly powerful. And so whenever we neuter or limit God, we aren't seeing him in a proper light. We're not seeing him as the powerful, almighty God that he truly is. And so power is seen in what we can't do. Because see, in this passage, the disciples couldn't calm the storm. They couldn't step out and make it obey them. We have a hard enough time predicting the weather, let alone controlling it. And I know that from personal experience because I tried. Whenever I was in about first grade or so, we learned this story on a Sunday night at church, and we made little boats made out of some styrofoam and a popsicle stick for the sail. And growing up in the Texas Panhandle, it's a very windy region of our great state of Texas. And I walked out of the door, and the wind blew my boat away, to which I rebuked the wind, told it to stop, and it did not obey. As my boat flew across the parking lot, my mom chased it down and informed me that I did not have the authority to rebuke the wind. I believe my boat was retrieved and all was good. But seeing this power that God has, we see it whenever we don't have that power. Whenever we recognize, oh, there's something going on that's bigger than me, so I need someone bigger than me that can take care of the problem. And this affects how we pray and how we live. Because if we're praying to God, not thinking of him as a powerful God, as an almighty God, then we end up saying prayers and we pray for these big things, and in the back of our heads we're thinking, yeah, but that's not going to happen. Yeah, but I've prayed for that before and nothing happened. Okay, I'll just keep praying. And we're saying these essentially empty prayers because we're just praying, not expecting anything, not truly believing that God is capable of what we're asking him to do. We're limiting his power. We're limiting his strength and his might. And so whenever we need to stop and think about how big God is, how powerful, how mighty he is, he's given us plenty of examples to look back on. From the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've heard that so many times in our lives that we don't think about how incredible that is, that in the beginning, so before anything existed, God was able to step into nothing, call into nothing, and something had to obey. That he created something out of nothing. That's incredible. Only a mighty God can do that. And then whenever he had his people and they were enslaved in Egypt, the biggest, baddest, most powerful country that the world had seen up until that point, he freed them, and he did so by parting a sea so that they could get out. And then whenever those people needed food, he gave them food from the sky. Then he gave them victory in the face of evil. Then whenever they sinned against him, and then he brought them back out of exile, then he gave them protection. And he continued to take care of them. And then he sent us his son in the form of a man who healed the blind, sick, and crippled. And he forgave sins. And then he died on the cross only to defeat sin and death by coming back to life. And that's just what we have in the Bible. We've had 2,000 years since it was written. What has he done in mine and your life? What has he done in the life of our church? What has he done in our community that we can look back on and say, yeah, that was bad. That was a really rough time. And he got us through it, and we saw good out of it. We see that God is a powerful God. There's a reason that God and The scripture is called the Lion of Judah. He's not the sloth or the chihuahua of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. Because lions are the most powerful creatures in the jungle. They're the king of the jungle. Nobody's going to get in a scrap with the lion. They know they're going to lose. The lion can sit at the top of a hill, completely exposed. And no animal's going to approach that lion because they know they're going to lose. We were at the Philadelphia Zoo a few years ago. We saw the lions. They were cool. They were like playing some tug of war. It was pretty fun to watch. Then about an hour or so later, we were on the clear other side of the zoo. And that lion roared. And I have no idea what that guy wanted, but I hope they got it to him because something needed to happen. Like, I jumped at the lion roaring on the other side of the zoo, and I was like, I'll help him get it, because I'm scared. He's coming. That glass ain't holding this guy back. He's the most powerful thing in here. And so God is the lion for a reason. He's the strongest. He's the most powerful. Nothing is going to overcome him. He's not scared of anything, and there's nothing that can stop him. Doesn't matter if it's a storm that we can do nothing about. It's a storm that he controls and has to obey him. So we want to be on the side of God's power. We want to trust in it and be walking with it because it's a power that is good. It's a power that is kind. It's a power that is loving. It's a power that is always going to accomplish what is good and what is going to further God's kingdom. So we see God's power, and then we see God's peace. And again, these are things that we don't always think of as going together. In a lot of ways, they almost seem conflicting, that power can't go with peace. If you watched fireworks last night, those were pretty powerful. They were bright and they were loud, but nobody was at peace at that moment. Like, wow, fireworks! Nobody was taking a nap during the fireworks. If you do, you may need to see a doctor about narcolepsy. I don't know. But in this moment of this incredible, huge storm, Jesus wasn't panicked. In fact, he was asleep. So this is not in scripture. This is just kind of how I imagine. I imagine them going up to Jesus and not him just like springing awake. Oh yeah, there's a storm. Kind of rubbing his eyes going, what? What do you need now? I was taking a nap. I'm really tired. I've been teaching all day. I'm going to go home and take like a 2-hour nap. And I preached a total of an hour. Jesus has been teaching all day. I'm sure he was exhausted. He was gassed. And he goes out and he commands the authority over the wind and the seas. Peace. Be still. And so the book of Mark gives us no great significance or rationale as to why Jesus was sleeping. There's some good theories, but I personally think it's just showing that he is at peace. You can always be in peace, at peace when you're in control, when you have all power over everything, just like the lion can be at peace standing at the top completely exposed. He knows nothing's going to overcome him. Jesus knows a storm is not going to overcome him, so he's tired. He's going to take a nap. Because even in the storm, he's at peace because he has power over all. So he has peace during the storm, which he can instill in us because we're walking with him and he lives inside of us. And then he brings peace. His power eventually brings peace. So there's an emphasis made on the storm and how great it was. Whenever I was reading the passage, your translation of scripture may have sounded a little differently than what I read whenever I was talking about the storm or how quickly it stopped or the fear that they had. There's a lot of different ways that in the original text, they were really trying to emphasize how big the storm was. So it would say something comparable to the storm was storming really stormily. Now, you get the idea that doesn't really translate super well for us, or they were fearing a great fear that was very fearful. And so we're seeing that this is not an average storm. It was storming really stormily. It was a really bad storm. And we know from science now, from the sea levels and the mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee, that they can have almost hurricane force winds because of the different levels that occur and the different winds that come down. And so this could have been a major, major thing that was going on. And yet, Jesus was able to bring peace. And whenever he works, it will always bring peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. Mighty God, Lord of all goes in to one. We can be at peace because he lives in us. We can be at peace in the midst of the storm because he provides it, and we know that peace is going to come afterwards. Whether it's immediately after here in this life, or we know that there will be eternal peace in the next. We know of God's power and the rest that he provides, the peace that transcends all understanding, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:7, a peace that transcends all understanding. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. Logically, we should be scared and frantic about something, yet God provides a peace that goes past that, that goes beyond that logic, that goes beyond that understanding. How often do we lose sleep over something? We lose sleep because we don't have control over things. We lose sleep because we're scared. We lose sleep because we're worried. Our heart won't slow down, our mind won't slow down, and sometimes our body is so exhausted that it still forces us to go to sleep, and yet we still have that fear, that worry, that anxiety, and so our heart and our mind are still racing even in our sleep, and it wakes us up, and we wake up in a sweat, or we're dreaming about the things that have been keeping us up, and we're not resting well because we don't have any peace. But the one who provides peace lives in us. And we can rely on him. We can rest in him. And we know that there will always be peace in the end. We get the word peace from the Hebrew word shalom. And peace is a good translation of that, but our language fails to fully connotate all that the word holds. It's not just a peace like, oh, peace out, or peace be with you, or just give peace a chance. But it's this all-encompassing wholeness, completeness, total well-being and harmony without any fault whatsoever. There's nothing wrong at all. It's this fullness, this completeness that God intended when he created the heavens and the earth before the fall of man. And because of his sending his son and his restoration, we will see that again. And so when we look at the world and all that's wrong with it, and then we look at the end of the book and we see in Revelation 21 that there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, he will wipe every tear, that he's going to restore us back to that perfect peace, that shalom. If he can take this world and how messed up it is, and take us back to that shalom, then he can certainly provide peace in whatever it is that we are dealing with right now. So we see God's power, we see God's peace, and lastly, we see God's presence. We see God's presence. Even when he's not acting, he's present. Even when we're not seeing something as quickly and as immediately as we would like to, God is present. The disciples probably would have liked to have seen God just prevent the storm altogether. He didn't. He waited until his perfect timing. He waited until he knew that it would be the perfect spot. Because if that storm hadn't been there at all, they get to the other side, people say, oh, how was the trip over here? Oh, it was good. We had a couple bumps, a couple waves, but overall it was good. They wouldn't have known the difference of what it meant to not be at peace and truly have this peace that God provided if they didn't have a storm. I think of it almost as a parent with their child at the park. The parent's not going up on the swing set holding their hand or holding their hand as they go down the slide, making sure that nothing happens. They're over on the sidewalk or on a bench watching. And then when the kid falls and bumps their elbow or scrapes their knee, then the parent gets over there quickly. The child would like for that to have never happened to begin with, or they would like for their parent to get there a little bit more quickly. And that's not a perfect one-to-one, but you see what I'm saying of that God is always there. He's not going to let it get beyond him, obviously, and he's going to be there to instill that peace and help us rely on his power because he's always present. Look at verse 38 again. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How it's phrased in the original text shows that they knew the answer to that question to be yes, but you still see the fear, frustration, and probably even agitation in the question. Jesus, do you not care that we're dying? Not about to die, not could die, dying, perishing. Acting as if he's not there. The reality is, how often do you and I do that? How often do our prayers look something like, God, do you not care how much pain I'm in? Do you not care that this person is dying? Do you not care that this person doesn't know you? Do you not care about this war? Do you not care about this famine? Do you not care about fill in the blank? And we think that God doesn't care, but he is there and he will work in his perfect timing. Because all of the things that happened through Scripture, God was there the entire time. All of the things that happened, I can imagine as the Israelites are fleeing Egypt and they get to a sea and they're thinking, well, we had a good run. There's a big body of water. How are we going to get across that? And then God parted the sea. We can look at example after example through Scripture. We worship ever-present, all-present God, even if it seems like he isn't working. He is there, and his perfect timing and his perfect power will overcome all things. See, this passage is used a lot of times to talk about the storms of life. And I think that's a good way to use it. But what we don't want to do is to go, oh yeah, we see the storm in the Bible, and here's my storm of life, I'm going to make it through. Even when it seems like we're going to fail, we're going to make it through, I just got to stand strong and we'll get to the other side of it. It's not what this is saying. What this is showing us is the power of God, that they made it to the other side because of the power of God. They made it to the other side because God brings peace. They made it to the other side because God was present. That's what we can rely on because it's showing us who God is. So as we go throughout this week and we look at VBS of, wow, God, do that with our church, with our kids in VBS. What might it be? May it be you sit down at lunch today and you look at the family that God has provided you or the friends that God has provided you. You think, wow, God. Where you see the flavor in food or of nice sunset, where you think of where you were versus where God has brought you now, you can think, wow, God. Because we worship a God that's powerful, that provides peace, and is always present. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for all those things, for your power, your peace, and your presence. We pray that we see them daily. We pray that we remember them, and that we walk with you and pray to you and spend time with you knowing those things, relying on them. Lord, work in us and work through us. Help everything we do and say to glorify and honor you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you.